few verses here this morning. Philippians chapter number 4. And as we are closing out this book of Philippians, I know we've been here for quite a while. Again, my confession to you is I'm very analytical. I like to get down to the nitty-gritty and kind of look some things out here. But at the same time, I know that we've got to move on a little bit through because of our desire to not to get bogged down in looking at the Scripture. But, you know, we have such a great privilege to have the Scriptures in our language here and in our country. And because of that, it's awful hard for me not to move on or move at a slow pace. But we're going to read the first seven verses again, and we'll pick up with verse number 4. But the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, as we look at this passage, we looked last week at the therefore. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, read the verses before it just to see why it's therefore, an old preacher said. And what Paul said in the end of chapter number 3, he talks about the coming of the Lord. He talks about living in our lives in the sense of pressing forward to what God has called us to. So because there is a plan for our life, because the Lord's coming is nigh, that tells us that there needs to be some practical actions that we take on a daily basis to live in the light of that. Too often, we study the Bible from an academic perspective, and it just fills our mind with facts, but those facts never reach your feet. And the way that we're to live is that the facts ought to reach our feet. There ought to be some love involved. There ought to be some action. And the first thing he says in verse 1 is to stand fast in the Lord. So the first thing is to stand fast in the Lord. Let's hold the doctrines, hold the faith, keep the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We stand where the Lord's called us. So we stand fast in the Lord. Verse number 2, we're to stand together. He says, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, they be of the same mind in the Lord." Paul knew of a little rift in the church, whatever it happened to be, that was big enough for him to call these two women by name. And no doubt, now you got to stop and think about this. Every one of these letters, when they got a letter from the Apostle Paul, it wasn't, "Oh, this is great, I'm going to share this with the church here next Sunday." More than likely, based on the attitude of these people in this time period, they may have even called a special meeting, sent people out. "We're going to meet either tonight or meet tomorrow. We're going to get together. Everybody's coming together, and they're going to read this letter from Paul." It started at verse 1 of chapter 1, go all the way to the last verse of chapter 4. Could you imagine being in that church? And Paul, and he reads down here, and the man who's reading this says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord." So I can just imagine you've got one woman sitting on this side of the church, one woman sitting on this side of the church, and both their names are called out in public. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? And what that would have done would have let them know, "Oh my goodness, the Apostle Paul knows that we've got a problem." The church would have known that, but more than that, God knew that. Their problem is a problem before God. So he calls their name out in public. Now, it's a biblical thing to do that. Now, that's not something you do all the time. Yeah, man, that's right. It's not something you do every Sunday. It might happen. In fact, I only read one letter to the Philippians where Paul didn't have to call them out again. You know what I'm saying? And there were some people in Corinth that Paul did not call by name, but when he mentioned the situation, people in Corinth knew who he was talking about. So there is a need for unity in the church. We're to stand fast in the Lord. We're also to stand together. And if you look in verse number 3, he says, "Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." We're to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand together in unity in the church. And we're to stand with those who preach the gospel, those who spread the gospel. Everybody has a ministry to do. I know some people say, well, preacher, I've you know, had a bad situation in my life. You know, I can't preach. I can't pastor. All that aside, there is a ministry every single one of us in this building has. Every one of us has a ministry. And if you think you don't have a ministry, I would seriously think about what God has done in your heart. Do you have anything worth telling other people? Has God done a work in your heart where you've got something worth telling? Every one of us could say, yes, we do. If we've got something worth telling, it's worth passing on to our co-workers, to our family, to our neighbors. It's worth all of that. So every one of us has a ministry. So we're to stand with those who spread the gospel. So, and notice what he says here. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. This is verse 3. Help. Help. How do we help the folks who spread the gospel? We help them by prayer. And we help them financially. That's what Paul's talking about here. There needs to be some help. Now, back in that time, they didn't have a lot of, you know, you couldn't go to the Ramada Inn. You know, there was no, you know, State Route 9, North State Street, where you had the Super 8, the Holiday Inn, and all these other places to pick from. As people would travel, they would, if I came through, I would come by and I would go by Brother Artie and Miss Lily's house. They would prepare a guest room or something like that. They'd prepare a room for me. They'd prepare a meal. Then I would sit there. We'd fellowship a little bit. Then I may go on to the next place. Then I'd go down to Miss Barbara and Paul's. Then I may go over to the Kendrick's house or something like that. That's how they would help each other. Not that they were just kind of jumping around getting a free meal, but I'm en route from one place spreading the gospel to another place, so I look for people to help us out. I remember hearing a man one time, he was in Peru during the time of a lot of the guerrilla warfare, and being a Christian was a dangerous thing. And they went to one of these little villages in the mountains at night. You know, they had a lot of trouble, and they knocked on the door. And the man came to the door, and they said, I am Manos aquí, are their brothers here? And they knew what he was talking about. And so they took those men to a woman in the village who was a believer, and she fed them, gave them a place to stay out of the weather, and help them along their way to get the gospel spread out. And that's kind of what he's talking about here in chapter 4 and verse number 3. Now we come down to verse number 4. And again, that therefore, because we've got a race to run, so let's run that race that God set before us, because also that the Lord's coming back and we need to live a certain way. Notice what Paul says in verse number 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In case we didn't get it the first time, Paul knows that we're slow learners. He said, rejoice. Hey, listen to me. I say rejoice. I know some preachers, they'll preach and they'll holler, hey, in the middle of the message. They'll get your attention. Now, okay, and then they'll repeat it. They're doing the same type of thing that Paul did whenever he was telling them to rejoice. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon happenings, circumstances. Usually, April 15th, is a time of great unhappiness. Unless you're getting money back, then it's a time of great happiness. But as soon as that money gets into your bank account, if you're like me, it sits there for a little while, you look at it, and you're like, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Let me enjoy this for a minute. All right, now I got to write that check out and pay these other bills off. But even though all that transferring of money back and forth may bring temporary happiness or dishappiness, my joy is still the same. I'm still a child of God. God promised He'd never, David said, He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I'm going to have a God who's going to take care of me. He's going to see that I have a bite to eat somewhere. I am God's obligation. Stop and think about this. Listen to me. The Bible tells me that if a man provides not for his own, especially of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than what? An infidel. Do you think God's going to classify himself as an infidel? Oh, no, sir, he's not. He's going to take care of us. So we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, joy is what we have inside of our heart. Rejoicing is that joy coming out of the heart in a public display. So he says this, rejoice in the Lord. I was on Facebook here the other day, and there was a man who threw off on what we call old-time praise. And I wouldn't have clicked on it, except I saw a comment by Brother Jody Cole. So I clicked on the comment by Brother Jody Cole. And he gave a few praise scriptures that talked about shouting before the Lord, about David dancing before the ark. This man responds back and says, sorry, you know, very terse, very disrespectful to the man of God, and said, sorry, none of these verses work for you there, buddy. Something to that effect. Brother Jody Cole responds, I have no time to talk with people who throw off on old-time worship. I'm finished. I said, God bless you, preacher. Amen. It's awful hard not to respond to something like that. I've got into that. Well, here's the thing. Rejoicing, the shouting, the praising, the lifting of the hand, every bit of that is biblical. Every bit of it's biblical. It's all biblical. We had family game night in here. You'd have thought there were. You thought we had a room full, a chicken house with hens laying eggs. I mean, good. 9/11, they were cackling in here left and right. I mean, here the preachers are trying to have a serious conversation. These ladies are just erupting. And you guys who are here, you know I'm telling you the truth, okay? And I know some of the guys got a little loud too ever so often. But there's joy or happiness. There's emotion when we're having fun. Why can't there be the same type of emotion when you're in the house of God? I'm not going to hell. I will never scratch the charred walls of a burning hell. I will never be cast into outer darkness. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm going to heaven when I die. And you expect me to sit back and be quiet like a... Who talks about a church mouse? Man, if the mice knew how good it was, they'd start squealing. Hallelujah. I enjoy being a Christian. I'm not in a state of drudgery. I rejoice in that. And Paul says this, rejoice. Now notice what he says in the Lord. He tells us what to do. He tells us to whom the rejoicing is for. Rejoice in the Lord. We're rejoicing in Him. I'm not happy with our current political situation in Washington, D.C. I'm not happy with our current political situation in Indianapolis. I'm not happy with what some with a good number of the people who are talking about running for office for president. I'm not happy with any of them. But I'm going to tell you what, I see nowhere where God said He's going to get off His throne and give up. He's not up in heaven, you know, eating Rolaids, drinking Maalox, going, you know, wringing His hands together. What am I going to do? He's still sovereign. He still sits on the throne. And as a child, I've got to trust Him. So I can rejoice in the Lord. And notice what He says, this always. Now, He didn't say always. He said always. What's the difference? Always implies in every situation there's something to rejoice about. When He says always, He's talking about a pattern of life to where everything we do is just, we're consistent. We always rejoice. Always, always, always. We might always rejoice in this situation. We'll rejoice in this situation, rejoice in this situation. But He's saying, it as a pattern of life, our pattern of life ought to be marked by a line of rejoicing. And He tells us when to do it. So, we ought to rejoice in God. I know many of us have physical issues. Many of us have family issues. Many of us have financial issues, whatever those issues happen to be. That still ought to give us a reason to rejoice, because our family situation, our physical situation, our financial situation, pardon my bad grammar, it ain't always going to be this way. It's going to get better for the child of God, so we ought to rejoice this side of heaven. And then He says in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now that word moderation down here is the opposite of extravagance. A lot of folks, when they buy something, they buy the most expensive. I'm the guy, when I go in and look and I see, you know, certain things that are brand name. My mom, I mean, God bless her heart. I can tell the difference between Domino's sugar and Kroger brand. Mom, no you can't. I'm sorry. I mean, sucrose is sucrose. Chemically, they're all the same. You can't tell the difference. I'm sorry. I mean, there are some people, they'll go in and they'll buy White House vinegar. And they won't buy the Kroger brand. If the Kroger brand's a dollar cheaper, by law, it's all the same. It has to be the same. It's all 5% acetic acid. That's what we did in the chemistry stuff. We said it's all the same one. You don't buy the brand name because you're paying for a brand name. Vinegar is vinegar is vinegar. If you're going to buy bleach, buy bleach. Now there are a handful of things that are, you know, you don't want to shirk on coffee. You want to make sure you get good coffee. We don't want bad coffee. Somebody say amen. That's right. We don't like bad coffee. Praise the Lord. And if it comes to, you know, and there is a difference in cereal. I've had some cereal that's just like, man alive. I think they should have gone ahead and put this on the dog food aisle. And you want to get the stuff that's good, you know, poached or Kellogg's or something like that. Amen. But there's no reason to be super extravagant. To be moderate means the ability to live without excess. And it also means this, as a way of life, it means to discipline the person with regard to eating, drinking, pleasures, the manner of dress, our possessions, any of those things. We've got to live in moderation. There's not a thing wrong with your kids playing sports. I know we talked this morning, some of y'all have kids who play sports. When my kids were little, they played sports. There's not a thing wrong with that. It's good for the kids. They need to get out. They need to learn to interact with each other. They need to learn what it's like to lose. You ain't always going to win. You need to know what it's like to be out on the ball field and somebody trip you and you can't get up and cold cock them. You can't do that. You can't do those type of things. It teaches them that they've got to be disciplined and, you know, they're not always going to win. It's not one of those things where they did in the school several years back, some part of the country, just foolishness. And all the kids ran in the race and they gave out medals. They took all the medals up from the kids, put them in a bag, shook them up, and let the kids take medals as they walked out so nobody felt like they were left out. I hate to say this, but you need to realize that you're not always going to win at every single thing. I remember in college, I mean, the Lord blessed me. I was able to get a good scholarship to go to college. There was one scholarship I applied for. I'm still waiting to hear back from them. They didn't even give me the time of day. I don't think I'm going to hear anything from them. That's been 25 years ago. But my lands. I mean, that was a shock to me that they didn't even bid me the time of day. Well, we need to make sure that whatever we do, whether it's in our possessions, whether it's eating, drinking, how we dress, how we discipline our bodies. I met a preacher one time years ago. He was diabetic. And I was very, I won't say if the word convicted is the right word, I was very impressed by his manner of life. He was very disciplined in what he ate, very disciplined in how he drank, very disciplined in his bodily movement, exercise, things like that. He was very disciplined. It was very, maybe I should say convicting to my life, because I thought, here's this man. He's in his, at that time, in his 70s. He's been in heaven now for about a year or two, I think. This man's in his 70s, and what is he doing? He is living according to Philippians 4:5. And I need to look thereon and receive instruction. Most of us could stand, the preacher, let's just say the preacher, I'm not going to speak for y'all, but the preacher could stand live a little bit more discipline as far as the food. Say, preacher, how do you handle that? I see food, I eat it. And then when my kids don't finish up, they bring me what's on their plate. To this day, they bring me the stuff on their plate. That's right, I just don't like to waste food, I can't stand it. So, now why should we be moderate? The Bible says this, the Lord is in hand. Now this is not talking about the same necessary in the same context that the Lord's on the way back. This means that the Lord is here. He is present with us. He's right in hand. He sees everything we're doing. He's watching our actions and our testimony. And because of that, we need to live in such a way that pleases Him. I mean, Jesus did not have a house. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a house. He had to depend on other folks there. So the Lord is telling us that our moderation ought to be known before all men because He's present. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding two things, the evil and the good. And that pretty well sums it up. He sees it all. So when we take steps in moderation, that helps us out. That helps us out. So, therefore, because of the Lord coming back, because of all these things, you're therefore rejoice. Therefore, we need to live in moderation. And then in verses 6 and 7, I want to look at this really quick today and maybe even come back to it next week if we don't finish it up. He says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he says, therefore, stand fast, verse 1. Verse 4, we need to rejoice, therefore rejoice. Verse number 5, we need to live in moderation. And in verses number 6, listen to this. Don't have anxiety. Don't be anxious. Now when it says be careful for nothing, that does not mean to be haphazard. You know, if you're ripping boards with a saw, it doesn't mean to, saw your finger off while you're looking. Doesn't mean not to be careful. But it means not to be full of care. Full of anxiety. There are many folks in churches all across our country who are anxious and worry so much about their family, their finances, the physical stuff, you know, physical problems. Everybody worries about something. Now I want to give you a verse, and this is a tough verse. Listen to me. James 4:17 says this: therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, listen, to him it's sin. Will, that's a preacher, that means if I know to do something I don't, it sins, right? The Bible tells us in the New Testament, get this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Preacher, what are you getting at? When you and I worry, we're not trusting God. And when we are not trusting God, we're not exercising faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we are anxious and careful, when I say anxious and careful, it upsets our sleep patterns. I'm not talking about being concerned. Everybody needs to be concerned. If you're not concerned, you're callous. That's a bad place to be. But you need to make sure that you're not one of those folks that every waking moment you're worried about your kids. Now, I'm not there yet. When your kids are going to be out driving and you sit up till midnight, 12:30, waiting for them to get back in, I'm not there yet. But I know what the Scriptures say in regard to having faith. I mean, Audrey came to me here the other day and she said, we're going to drive, I'm going to have Caleb drive me such and such. Do you care if one of the girls rides with me? No, I was like, no, it's all right, go ahead. She said, well, one of the girls is riding with me and I didn't know if you wanted Caleb to be driving them or not. And so I thought, well, at some point in time, we've just got to let him go. At some point in time, you got to do it. So go right on ahead, let him take off. You know, you're in the car with him, you can tell him what to do. We've got to make sure that we're living by faith. And now listen to this. Listen to me. This is not a suggestion, church. This is Paul giving us a godly command that we're not to be over-anxious and eaten up and have ulcers because of the worries that we have. Listen. Our families, our health, everything is in the hands of a holy, not just a holy, righteous God, but our Heavenly Father. There's one sense, yes, God is God, I understand that, but God has revealed Himself to us as our Father. And because of that, God expects us to have a childlike faith toward our Father. Be careful. Don't be full of care for anything. Well, preacher, how do I fix it? Look here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying this, if you've got cares, take them to God. Take them to the throne of God and leave them there. Take them to God. If there is a problem in your family, some of y'all have children who aren't right, some of y'all have grandchildren who aren't right, some of y'all have family members who are sick. I mean, I've heard people talk about cancer and I've heard people talk about financial trouble and we could go on and on and on and just make a list for the next 30 minutes and just check things off of all the problems. Take those things to somebody who can do something about it. And bring them before the church like you've done this morning so that we can pray about those things. When I'm back up here, typically what I do is I'll start up here at the front and I'll work my way back. And then I go back there, Brother Michael, where you're at, and I'll work my way back up front. Once in a while, for some reason, I don't start up here. I don't know why. I always start over here on this side. And I work my way back. And I try to pray for those things. We don't just pray for your family, the names you called out, sister, on Sunday morning. We pray about them during the week as God is gracious and helps us to remember those things. Same thing for Brother Artie, Miss Lily, and same thing here for, you know, Brother Allen and his family. Even other folks who aren't here. We try to remember those things. And we do that because you expect people in your church to pray for them. And if we're not going to pray for them, who else is going to? We're going to have to do that. So, let me just leave you with this. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be full of care. God is God. He's big enough to take care of it. He is trustworthy. He is the faithful God. I read about this last week. He is the faithful God. That means He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And if God is faithful, if God is faithful, we can trust Him. Amen. Let's be dismissed this morning, and we'll take a few minutes before our service here, about 6 minutes or so. Father, we thank You for the privilege. Lord, first of all, to bow before You. I know it seems like a rushful time. I do not want to rush through the prayer just because of time constraints. I want to stop for a moment. Thank You that we can call upon You, that we can lift our hearts, our voices up to You. Father, help with the words we hear to change our behavior. God, if we've been in Your presence, Lord, there needs to be some soberness and sobriety, some thanksgiving, Lord, that we can come before You because of the great God You are. I cannot come before You of myself. I only come through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, because of His sacrifice on Calvary, because of His shed blood. Lord, because of the gospel, I can come before You reconciled, redeemed, and having a standing before You that is righteous and holy. Bless us the rest of this morning. Help the choir. Bless the offering, the giving, everything that's done. I ask You, Father, to help us this morning and touch our hearts that we might leave eternally changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.